I'm going to read Peter 1, 6 through 8. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory.
Good morning, church. Thank God for young people. She's saying from her heart. Three weeks ago, I had the privilege of sharing with you during Communion Sabbath. And in my opening comments, I shared some things that was happening in my wife Ruth's life and my life. And the reaction from that was incredible. Matter of fact, I'm almost fearful of sharing anything personally, more for fearful what might happen next. Right after the sermon, I go out there and I'm greeting people, and this gentleman, and he might be here now, because most of you are still strangers to me. I haven't seen you that much or gotten acquainted with you, but so I couldn't tell you even who he is. But he shakes my hand and he hands me a sack. He says, "Here's a gift for you." And I said, "Well, thank you." He says, "Well, open it." So I open it. In the sack was a sack full of eating grapes. You know, I said that, you know, my vineyard, the deer got all my grapes. And so I looked at him and I said, "How'd you get these so fast?" And he says, "Well, I heard you didn't have any grapes, I just left and went and got some." So because of that, I think I need to preach a sermon again because he missed it. And then another lady comes, and I shouldn't know her, but I'm sorry, I apologize, and she may or may not be here. Okay. She gives me a telephone number. And she says, "Call this number because Harriet has a lot of grapes and they're free." Kind of reminds me of Dwight Nelson back at PUC. Now, he got up in the pulpit and he kiddingly said, "Are you ready?" He kiddingly said, he says, "You know, I wish I had a sailboat that I could sail on Lake Michigan." Within a week, the congregation gave him a sailboat. Can you believe it? So that's why I'm kind of a little fearful of what I share now. I'm going to be a little more careful, I think. I don't want to test you too far. Yes. So that week, I went to Harriet's place and spent almost a whole day picking grapes. And I've never seen so many delicious grapes in all my life. It was great. And then the next day and a half, my wife and I were making grape juice, and I've got to show you the grape juice. 60 bottles of Harriet grapes juice. I just praise the Lord and thank such a loving congregation that is willing to share so quickly. It is wonderful. And I do want to review a little bit. 3 weeks ago, sermon title was, "Is This Love or Sheer Madness?" You remember it? Those of you who are here? and is about Jesus and the disciples, you know, walking toward Mount of Olives, and Jesus sees a grapevine, and he says, "I am the vine, you are the branches, and God will prune you so you can produce more fruit." And that was the theme of the whole talk as we looked at this. And then I kind of asked some questions. If you remember the questions, I said, how many of you really enjoy pain? You know, how many of you enjoy trials? How many enjoy failures, hurts, disappointments, defeats? You know, none of us enjoy those things. And yet those very things that God allows in our lives are part of a pruning process. And I want to build on that a little more today, if you don't mind. And then I left with the final question. And listen to this question, because we're going to answer it in the end. Have you got the courage? Can you ask God to prune you so that you will bear more fruit? Can you? I mean, pruning hurts. It hurts. And we've all been there. Some of you are there now. Some of you are going through some trials and hurts right now. And I'm just saying, hang in there. Keep your courage up. Because God is growing you and us through all those trials. So what's happened in the past? And I just want to share a few things. And I look at some of the trials in a big way. Bigger ones, you know. I think of 9/11. That was a trial. You know, that those towers coming down and those people all killed. And my wife and I had the privilege to... The seminary sent us to New York, and we lived there for 5 months just to serve the people, to encourage them. And what it did in New York was incredible. I remember talking to one lady, and I said, how are the people reacting to this? It's one of the first ladies we met. And she says, because of this crisis, we're all now family. She says, before we wouldn't even look at each other. We get on the subway and we have our nose in a book. We wouldn't acknowledge it. She says, now we hurt and we're family. What a blessing that is. After 5 months, I'm excited to tell you, and I went down to the center and served down there one night with the Red Cross, helping clean up things. At the end of 5 months, we had several Bible studies going. We had 5 small groups going. We had a family of young Japanese ladies who were Buddhists. We studied with them every week for an hour, and then we just spent an hour just visiting. It was a wonderful ministry. And not only did the seminary send us, but they sponsored us. Central California paid for our rent. Rent is not cheap in New York, let me tell you. Near Manhattan, it's very expensive. I remember one time we met everybody in our building. We had a high rise. I think it was 20 floors. And we met everybody. We invited them to our house, got acquainted with them, just made friends. I remember one guy we met, he was the financial officer of the UN. They were Hindus. So anyway, one day he asked me a question, and I was just scared to death to answer it because I didn't think he'd like my answer. And he looked right at me, and he says, hey, you're my pastor. You have to answer that question. I don't know if this is pastor, but you know, people look at us that way. They look at us for answers. What would you do if you were back there when that happened? How would you react? Or how about Texas just recently in August? A big hurricane that hit. You know, devastating. What was there? 175 deaths? 7,000 homes destroyed. What if one of those homes were yours? You're going to tell me that's not a trial? Wow. That's a trial, big time. Heavy damage. 32,000 people in shelters across the nation. 32,000 people. $6 billion requested recovery from that. Humongous hurricane. And then we have Puerto Rico. Whole island wiped out. Whole island wiped out. People homeless, hundreds of dead. No power, no drinking water. I just heard yesterday on the news that they're pumping in water, contaminated water, which is not safe, but at least they're getting water. How would you handle that? It's incredible. And we don't like to talk about it, but Las Vegas. Wow. What if you're attending a Christian concert? Thousands of people. And someone start opening fire and killing people. The reaction, in all these I watch, the reaction of people, and it just amazes me how quickly they begin serving one another. Men laying on women, protecting them from flying bullets. It's incredible. Talk about trials and catastrophes. You know, 58 dead, 500 wounded. How about Northern California? Wow. You know, we look at these events and we think it's coming to an end. They seem to be coming more and more and more rapid. And we know through prophecy, this world is coming to an end. But I want you to look at it from a different perspective. That part is true, but God is allowing it also to develop us. What are we doing about it? Whether we're here or whether we're there, what's going to happen when it happens here? I go through my checkbook every month to take a look, see how things are. I find out my dear wife, bless her heart, donates. Address. Here and there, you know? What are we doing to reach out to these people? 29 dead, last I heard. Hundreds missing. 170,000 acres burned. 4,500 homes gone. I saw a picture of a whole subdivision burnt to the ground. What if that happened right here to us? You know, right here. I don't know how many of you know Ron Risby, but he used to be youth director of Oregon Conference many years ago when I was a young pastor. Lives in Napa Valley, home burnt to the ground. Burnt to the ground. And I'm sure you all heard that the Redwood Adventist Academy, Santa Rosa, burnt to the ground. Wow, the times we're living in. PUC, Pacific Union College, is holding no classes. No classes at all. Students have left the campus. The airport at PUC is used for helicopters and airplanes fighting these fires. Space on campus is for command center. 42 rooms are set aside just for firefighters to get some rest. So far, God has put his hand over PUC. I'm thankful for that. Just last Thursday, did you catch the news? A tornado touched down in Canby, Oregon. A tornado in Oregon? Touched down in Canby, Oregon. Flipped over two airplanes near Aurora Airport. It's amazing. Last night, are you ready? Last night, Southern Cascada earthquake hit Southern Oregon, wiping out most of the coastal towns, Cool Bays, Gold Beach, Brookings, Port Orchard, Bandon. The earthquake was so far-reaching that Medford and surrounding areas have lost their electrical power, the gas lines bursted, houses moved off the foundation, and some even collapsed, causing massive fires. Okay, I'm stretching a little bit. It's not if it's going to happen, friends. It's when. It's going to happen. When. And how are we going to react? Are we going to feel sorry for ourselves, or are we going to get in there and help one another and help our neighbors and our friends? What are we going to do, you know? 2 weeks ago, I attended Southern Cascade Earthquake Symposium for 2 days. Wow, the information I got here in Medford. The scientific information, the possibilities, when it will happen, they don't know, but it will happen, they said. Incredible. Incredible. the thing was funny, it shook me up so bad that I just about told my son, a lot of you know my son, Timothy James, I just about told him I wasn't going to go. Because last week, my wife and I went to Coos Bay and camped out over the weekend. After hearing that report, I thought, I don't want to go to the coast. But we went anyway. I thought it was crazy, but we went. We had fun. It was good. It was good. So here's some questions. Is this a pruning process that God is allowing for different individuals or groups of people? Or is this just a natural, or maybe not so natural, crisis that's hitting us? That God is not allowing, that God is just allowing, excuse me, because of the condition of our world. Is that, it just happens, huh? Is it a pruning process in order that we may bear more fruit? Is it? Think about it. Or maybe even go a little bit further. Is it being done because of discipline, because of man's sin? Now, that question you can only answer to yourself. When a crisis hits you, one of the things we need to do is search our lives. Is there a sin that I need to confess and repent of God when I hit a crisis? And if there's not, then know that God is allowing you to be pruned. Allowing you to be pruned. Let's expose this just a little bit further by looking at the life of Paul. We're studying the book of Romans this quarter, incredible book. But I want to look at his life for a moment. Throughout his missionary journeys, Paul is threatened time and time again. He's in a city, he's working, he's spreading the gospel, and his life is threatened. He just moves on to another city. He keeps trying to outrun them, but he's constantly threatened. A silversmith, worried about his loss in business, begins a riot. Paul moves on. Moves on. From Macedonia to Corinth. And when he's in Corinth, a prophet comes to him and says, Paul, you're going to be bound up in chains and you are going to be persecuted and taken prisoner. Boy, what wonderful news. But Paul goes on, and he writes to Romans. He's excited. He wants to see the people in Rome. Now, it's interesting. Paul has planted many churches, but he didn't plant the Roman church. The church in Rome was not planted by Paul. Some commentaries point out that likely it was the lay people from Pentecost that returned to Rome and planted the church there in Rome. And so the people in Rome did not really know Paul, but they hear all these stories. And Paul writes to them and says, I'm going to come and visit you. And they get excited. They're really excited that Paul is going to come and visit him. Paul goes on to Jerusalem. He visits James. And after a visit, he takes four Jewish converts with him in Acts 21. He arrives at the temple, and what happens? A riot raises up. A riot raises up, and they beat Paul severely. They beat him. Have you ever been beaten severely? This guy is being beaten severely because he's talking about Jesus. And then they drag him out of the temple. I mean, I can't picture this. They drag him out of the temple, and then, of course, they take off. They go because the Roman soldiers are showing up. The Romans arrest him. They discover he's a Roman citizen, so that keeps him from getting flogged again. Paul is eventually escorted out of Jerusalem under the Roman guard, taken to Caesarea, where Governor Felix is going to try him and decide what to do with him. Let's 2 years go by. Then Festus takes over Felix's place as governor in 60 AD, and Paul's case comes up again. And this time, Paul requests that he be heard by Caesar. He didn't want to go through all this again. He wanted to be heard. He wanted to be tried by Caesar. So Festus agrees. Soon he sends Paul off to Rome. Now Paul, along with several other prisoners, boards a boat that's going to head up towards Rome. The ship runs into bad weather. It wanders around at sea for 2 weeks after it got back out there. Finally wrecks on the shores. The 276 passengers make it ashore safely because of Paul. He builds a fire, gathers firewood, puts his hands in the firewood, and gets bitten by a snake. Are you sure we should be following Jesus? What kind of protection is this? Now, this guy is incredible in spreading the gospel, but trial after trial after trial. Is Paul being pruned or just in the wrong place at the wrong time? 61 to 31 AD, from Malta he sails and they travel by land to Rome. Acts Apostles 4:47 says this: since receiving Paul's epistle to the Romans, the Christians of Italy are eagerly looking forward to a visit from the apostle. However, they had not thought to see him come as a prisoner. But yet his sufferings was enduring to them, and they cared for him much. And then it goes on and it says, Paul had a really heavy heart. He's chained to the guard, and he's thinking, you know, I always want to go to Rome, and I want to win the people to Jesus Christ, especially the upper echelon. How can I witness, he says? How can I witness in chains? This is what Paul's thinking, and he's very, very frustrated about this. This is not what he wanted. Picture this. An old, gray-haired man, probably in his 70s or 80s, very likely as I think of the timeline, probably in his 70s or 80s, chained to a group of hardened-looking criminals. And he hasn't done anything. And as they're walking along, crowds are looking and jeering and making nasty comments because of these criminals. And then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, there's a cry of joy is heard, and a man springs forth, springing through this crowd, running up and embracing Paul like a long-lost father. And it happens again and again. Now, Paul is discouraged, but this continues to happen until his courage is built up. Who are they? Excuse me. They're the ones that Paul had brought to Jesus earlier in Caesarea, in Philippi. And they were looking forward to seeing Paul, and they spotted him, and they're excited because here is the Father who brought them to Jesus. During all this time, I want you to know the Jewish leaders weren't giving up. They were plotting. They're planning because they weren't going to fail. They wanted Paul put to death. Listen to this quote, Acts Apostles, page 454. Thus, while apparently cut off from active labor, Paul exercised a wider and more influence than if he had been free to travel among the churches as in former years. He had a greater influence for the gospel in chains with a guard than he had been if he'd been free. That's amazing. We don't think that way, do we? That's not our way of thinking. It says, as a prisoner of the Lord, He had a firmer hold upon the affections of his brother, in his words, written by one under bonds for the sake of Christ. He commanded greater attention and respect than they did when he was personally with them. Sometimes when we have trials, it's always for the better, even for others, even for others. And this is the prime thing I found that I thought was incredible. Listen to this and memorize it. Acts of the Apostles 4:68. One sentence. Not in freedom from trial, but in the midst of it, Christian character is developed. Wow. Not from the freedom of trial, but in the midst of trial, our characters are then developed. Boy, it makes me want to ask God to start pruning, huh? Well, almost. Maybe not quite yet. So, it's interesting. Paul wasn't in a vineyard that day when Jesus was talking to the disciples. Paul didn't really understand what Jesus was explaining about the pruning process. Yet Paul, became a veteran of pruning. He began by his own description. Listen to this. By his own description, he says in Philippians 3, if anyone else thinks he has reason to put confidence in the flesh, he says, I have more. And then remember what he says? Circumcised on the eighth day. Of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for legalistic righteousness, faultless. Paul had a pedigree. And I'm thinking, you know, if you understand the education system of the Jewish people back in those days, this guy was educated. And one of these days, I'm hoping I can share with you, because it's fascinating to me. It's fascinating with these. I always share with my students at the university what the education of the Jewish people were like back in those days. And, you know, I'll just give you one little hint. The first year of school, they had to memorize the first five books of the Bible. And my students complained about a little test. Five books of the Bible? Are you kidding me? And Paul had all these pedigrees, all these degrees. He was enthusiastic for the Lord, so he thought, you know, and persecuted the Christians. And as a result of persecuting the Christians, he was put on the Sanhedrin Council. He was being groomed and kept growing and growing, become powerful. But by the end of his life, we glimpse a rare thing indeed, because here is a man who has been pruned until there is nothing left of his self-life. Nothing. All that made Paul who he was, his job, his position, his heritage, his pride, his religion, had been pruned away. Everything. And in his final letter from prison, he writes, but what things were gained to me, these have counted loss for Christ. All this pedigree, all these successful jobs, everything was nothing. He lost it all for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all blessing loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. Philippians 3, verse 7 and 8. Now you may be thinking, oh sure, well, spiritual giant like Paul can live a life of radical pruning, but not me. You think God really wants me to go through that? Well, will God let you do that? Listen to this. The truth is, Christians who have experienced deep pruning don't focus on what is left behind anymore, because they've given to courageous, hope-filled, forward-sustaining prayers on the order of this one which John Piper wrote, quote, "Lord, let me make a difference for you that is utterly disproportionate to who I am." 63 A.D., Paul changes, charges are dropped, he's set free. And now he spends 3 or 4 more years spreading the gospel freely. Then he's arrested again. In 68 A.D., Paul's head is chopped off by the hands of the Romans. No, is the answer. We don't have to ask God to prune us because he's going to prune us anyway, no matter what it is or where it is or when it happens. And he's going to prune us, and he's going to prune us until we fully surrender to him, fully. Until everything we have, everything we own, everything we think that is important is nothing but Jesus Christ. He wants us totally, totally, totally. It's my prayer that those of you going some pruning right now will hang on and know that God is with you. And for those of us that aren't going through any pruning, hang on. God is with you, and he'll allow it to happen until we're fully, totally dedicated to him and his ways. God bless. Oh, by the way, one more thing. Come on up, it's okay. One more thing. When Paul was writing to Philippians, in chapter 4, verse 4, what did he say? Repeat with me. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice.
Shall we stand for closing song? It's number 27, Rejoice Ye Pure in Heart.
Banner, wave on high, the cross. and Holy Ghost, one God forevermore. Rejoice, 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 give thanks and sing.
Father, we give our all. And what we try to hold back, Father, prune us until we let it go too. We want to be yours and yours totally. And we want to serve you totally. And we thank you for continually not giving up on us, but even for pruning us, even though it hurts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.